Well, this young church in Thessalonica were waiting. Any day now, they were waiting for Jesus to come back as he promised. That great day of rescue, when they'll be rescued from their suffering. Hang in there, mate, he'll be back probably in the morning. That great day when he will bring justice, when he will judge their enemies and gather his children like a hen gathers her chicks. Any day now, it was on the forefront of their minds and they waited with anticipation. In every chapter of this letter, we see that our Christian brothers waiting for the Lord. They were focused and they were expectant. So much so, they were worried about their friends who have died. They were worried that somehow they may miss out, as we saw last week. And in this context, Paul writes about the coming of the Lord, and he teaches them two things. Firstly, the day of the Lord is coming. And secondly, because you know that he is coming, this is how you should live. The Thessalonians expected that the Lord will return in their lifetime. They were focused and expectant. And they needed to hear this teaching. And we need to hear this teaching too, but my guess, we need to hear it for opposite reasons. They were focused, but I'm not sure if we think that much about it. We might think about the Lord's return for maybe a day or two after we watch one of those Hollywood movies, such as Armageddon. Or we may think about it for a day or two after we hear about one of those cults who make headlines with those huge claims. Jesus is going to return on this date. And then they end up horribly disappointed. See, it may cross our minds occasionally, but are we expectant like our first century brothers? Do we expect that Jesus will return in our lifetime? Or do we think, hang on a second, he hasn't come yet? No, what are the chances? Well, we need to hear this teaching as well. Well, firstly, Paul teaches that the day of the Lord is coming, verses 1 to 3. The day of the Lord is this great day which the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, they all looked forward to this great day when God's wrath, his anger, will be poured out. And Paul says the day of the Lord is coming and it will come like a thief and it will come like labour pains. It will come like a thief, verse 2, because it will come unannounced. Just on Thursday, I received an official letter in the letterbox by the Christchurch police about a robbery in our area. We opened it up, had a look, and it was the house right next door to us. They had some contents in their garage stolen in the early hours of the morning. We went round just to see if they were okay. And they said, we woke up and the door was open and things were gone and we're stunned, we're in shock. Well, that's the thief's weapon. It's surprise. And so it is with the coming of Jesus. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. We don't know when. It is secret. And it will be sudden. Just a quick note of caution. If anyone claims to know the times or the dates when Jesus returns, people come up every now and then and say, I've worked it out. Well, you can know for certain that they do not know. Because we don't know. He will come, yes, but he will come like a thief. The day of the Lord will be like a thief and also like labour pains. Even after being at the birth of four of our children, I can tell you with confidence that I'm not an expert when it comes to labour. Just want to make that clear. But I do know a little about labour pain. I've probably got the bruises still to show. As Kyra, crunches on. But the things that I know about labour pain is that it comes suddenly. When they start, they start. And it's unstoppable. So it is with the day of the Lord. Have a look at verse 3. And verse 3 is a horrible image. It will come suddenly. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. See, it's an illusion of peace and safety. You know, it looks like family life as usual. Dad jumps in the car to go off to work. He's in his Volvo with 7 airbags, and he thinks he is nice and safe. But it's just an illusion. You know, kids are playing with mum in the backyard, safe behind the fences. It says, destruction will come suddenly, and they will not escape. In that great day of judgment, there is no escape. And it's a confronting image. It's a shocking reality. This judgment, which you can't run away from. But notice the contrast in verse 3 and 4. It says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Verse 3, then verse 4, but you, brothers. See, destruction will come on them, but for you, the brothers, it is different. See, on the day of the Lord, it's being Christian, being one of the brothers, which makes all the difference. And friends, if you're not a Christian, and if you're in this room tonight, I have no joy in saying that if you continue in your ways, that you will face his wrath and judgment. If you're not a Christian when Jesus returns, there will be nowhere to hide. You won't be able to run away from him. And the only hope that you'll have on that day is if you turn and run to him now and ask him for mercy. As you ask him for mercy, he will show you the cross. He will show you the safe place to stand where his judgment has already been. And he will tell you about his son. His son who on the cross paid the price for you, who took your judgment if you trust in him. See, if you want to know this mercy, if you want to know more about what it means to trust in Jesus, if you want to know more about this safe place where you can be spared from God's judgment, see, it might be that you want to know more, or you don't want to know what to say, or you don't know how to talk to God. Well, please grab me after the service. Let me know, because it's very important that on that last day you are ready and that you are safe. Because what we're talking about tonight, Jesus' return, it's not make-believe stuff. The coming of the Lord is real. And on that day, the only thing that matters is if you trust in him. See, trusting in him makes all the difference. Verse 4 and 5, we see this difference. It's a contrast between light and darkness, day and night. And as Christians, those who trust in Jesus, it says we are now sons of the light. We are now sons of the day. And what it means is our eyes have been open. We are no longer in darkness, in ignorance. But as Christians, we now see. Our eyes are open. And the day of the Lord and its coming, it should not surprise us. We see its coming. As Christians, we know that this great day is coming. We don't know when, But we do know that it will come and it will be sudden and it will be unstoppable. The day of the Lord is coming. Secondly, in verses 6 to 11, he says, because you know the day of the Lord is coming, then this is how you should live. And his logic is simple. The logic is, if you know it's going to rain, then take your umbrella. If you know Jesus is going to return, then make sure you're ready. And Paul teaches them how they are to live in light of his return. And he tells them what they are to do. He teaches them how they are to do it. And then he gives them motivation to live this way. Verses 6 and 7, he tells us what we are to do. He says three things. As sons of the light, we are to firstly be awake. Not to be sluggish or drowsy or slothful, but we are to be awake. Secondly, we are to be alert. We are to be expectant. We are to be ready. And thirdly, we are to be sober-minded. The word translated there is self-control. We are to be sober-minded, clear thinking, prepared. He teaches us what we are to do. Be awake, be alert, be sober-minded. Then in verse 8, he teaches us how we do these things. Verse 8, it says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober-minded by putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So how do we keep awake, keep alert and sober-minded? He says we do this by putting on armour. And it sounds a little strange until you see what Paul is referring to is Isaiah 59. This week, I'd love you to read Isaiah 59. Let me give you a quick synopsis. Isaiah 59, we see it's the Lord who puts on the armour. It's the Lord who looks around and he sees that there is no justice. Truth can't be found anywhere. And those who shun evil become prey. And because of what he sees in Isaiah 59, the Lord promises that he himself will come and fight on behalf of his people. He's going to come and intervene for the people. And he says that he'll come and fight not with regular military armour, but he'll have a different armour. He'll put on righteousness and salvation. An image that points us to the Lord's work for us on the cross. When he intervened, when he stepped in as our representative, as he clothed himself, not in military armour, but in righteousness. And he conquered the enemies on the cross of sin, death and the devil. Verse 8 says, we are to be ready for the Lord's return and we are to get ready by putting on armour. The armour he first wore for us. See, the image here is like kids putting on dress-up clothes. We are to put on that same armour that he wore. We are to put on faith and love and the hope of salvation. The word putting on here is significant. It speaks of the past event, but also a current ongoing event. See, we put on faith and hope and love when we first trust in Jesus. When we commit our lives to him, we do that. Yet each day we are to continue to put on faith, love and hope. Well, are you prepared for his return? Are you ready? Are you expectant? Are you standing in his armour? As you woke up this morning, have you chosen to put on faith, love and hope. John Chapman, a famous preacher, speaks about his daily decision. John's an older guy now, but he says that he lies in bed each morning, and before he gets out of bed, he tells himself the gospel. He lies there and goes, "John, Jesus died for you." Then he asks himself a question. "John, are you going to follow your Lord today?" And he says he doesn't get out of bed until he gets the answer right. It's a daily decision, isn't it? He's told us what to do here. He's told us how to do it. Then he gives us the motivation in verses 9 and 10. We are to put on this armour. Why? What's the motivation? Because he has appointed us. It is his will. He has given us salvation. That's why we do it. He's given us salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that we might live together with him. So are you ready for Christ's return? Are you awake? Are you sober-minded? Are you alert? I want to challenge you here because our behaviour always follows our belief. Let me say it again. Our behaviour, how we act, always follows our belief. And if you're not ready, not expectant of his return, I need to ask you, do you believe his words? Because he says he will come. He'll come like a thief. Are you ready? What happens if the Lord returns and as a Christian we're caught out and we're not ready? I worked in a bank a number of years ago and a funny thing happened there. The week I started, another guy joined the bank. There was two of us, both with the same name. My name was David Morgan, working in credit cards. His name was David Morgan. He was the new CEO of the company. I thought it was pretty funny until it was about day three or day four. I was still kind of new and arrived and I forgot my security pass. I was working on level five, forgot my pass. What do I do? So I had to go up to the security guy and say, "Can someone let me in?" And they need to sign up, get a manager to come in and sign me in. So sure enough, he asked for my name, and I said, "David Morgan." He rings through, and I could see in his eyes the panic, what was happening behind the scenes. I was very kindly then escorted through to another room and offered tea and some biscuits. I was having a lovely time. I was there 10 or so minutes. When the senior management came downstairs, not just the management on my level, but all of the senior management came in. And you should have seen the relief on their faces. "Oh, it's just you." They told me of the panic. The CEO visiting unannounced. They were running around telling everyone, "Whatever papers are on your desk, just shove them underneath. Just clear the desk." They were panicking. "Make sure the place looks tidy." They were unprepared for the boss. And because of that, they were horribly embarrassed. I don't know about you guys, but I know I'm embarrassed about my sin and ashamed. And I'd love the Lord to return when we're at church. Wouldn't that be great? Or when we're having a really good day. That'd be fantastic. But we all stuff up. And what happens if the Lord returns when we're not alert? Or even worse, when we're in the act of sin? Come with me to verse 10, and I want to show you the assurance that we have. Verse 10 says, "He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. His death for us means that our salvation is sure. Whether we're awake and ready, as we should be, or whether we're asleep, whether we're embarrassed and get caught out, we may live together with him because Jesus died on the cross for us. We have good days and we do get distracted. We are to be ready, yet we do fail. So we need to keep an eye out for each other and look after each other in this way. See how he closes this section in verse 11? He says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just in fact you are doing. So it could be a simple word of encouragement. Or it could be simply modelling the Christian life by an example, which builds us up as we prepare, as we wait for him. See, in this passage, we've seen that as Christians, our eyes have been opened. And like seeing a storm brewing, we know that the day of the Lord is coming. And if we know that the storm is coming, we need to take our umbrellas. So we need to get prepared so that we are ready. We are expectant and focused. And we do this by clothing ourselves, each day choosing to stand in the gospel. Because our hope on that day is his work for us. And so we stand together and we encourage each other and build one another up as we wait for his return. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, help our unbelief. Father, please make your promises shape our lives. You have promised us that you will return, that the day of the Lord will come. Help us to be your people who are waiting and ready. Father, forgive us when we fail and remind us of your grace, that you have chosen us to be your people, that we have been saved through the blood of Jesus. As your people, we ask that you will help us to choose to trust in you each day. Help us, Lord, to encourage one another and build one another up so that we will be your people who are alert, who are waiting, who are ready for your return. Amen.